Good morning, Newville. I'll be reading just the first part on the back of the devotional, Matthew 4, 1 through 11, the temptation of Jesus. First, I would like to read on the inside of the devotional, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Then the tempter approached him and said, If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. But he answered, It is written, Man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus told him, It is also written, Do not test the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus told him, Go away, Satan, for it is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil left him, and immediately angels came and began to serve him. May God bless that reading of his word.
These messages have been such a blessing to me. They've been a blessing to Teresa and myself, and we go on our hikes and our walks, and we talk about the tremendous hope and help that is here for God's people in these messages. So they have really blessed me. They have helped me. And I am in high hopes that it will do the same for you. And I hope that I can convey it with clarity so that there's no misunderstanding at all about what I'm saying. Don't let the enemy rob you of the hope held in these messages. Because what we're talking about, what I talked about to start this, is that our thoughts and prayers, are in tandem. They are together. And you read the quote from Psalm there that Teresa read. You see that on the inside of your devotional there? You see, God searches our thoughts. Paul calls God the heart searcher in Romans chapter 8. And it is my contention, and I think that this can be so hopeful and helpful for all of us, that if God searches our thoughts, thoughts and prayers have to be indistinguishable for God's people. When we pray, when I pray, sometimes I pray out loud. Sometimes I pray audibly, like I'm talking right now. How do you pray? When you pray, sometimes you speak, but then I say the majority and predominantly my prayers are right here, inside here, my head. How about yours? Yeah, I think so. And I think, when I pray, I'm thinking, aren't I? And I'm communicating with God. Now, would it not be sophomoric for us to think that we say to God, okay, God, now my thoughts our prayer. So I'm going to turn a switch on, and I want you to tune in, God, because now I'm praying. And I'm going to think, and I'm going to communicate with you through my thoughts. And when I'm done, now, God, I'm going to turn the switch off. So, God, tune out, because I'm no longer praying. Well, the psalmist says, au contraire. The psalmist says, no, God searches our thoughts. In our thoughts, we communicate with God. For God's people, this is eminently true. And it can be a little uncomfortable. And the reason I'm hammering on this is because it is that inward struggle. This is where the enemy comes at us. And the reason the enemy comes at us in our thoughts is because he knows that we as God's people are in constant communication with God. He's searching our thoughts. He's searching our hearts. And in that way, our thoughts and our prayers are not something we can separate. We can't tell God, like I said, listen now, pay attention to my thoughts, I'm praying. Okay, God, no more, I'm not praying anymore, now I'm just thinking. That's a little sophomoric. And here's the hope for us. I get stuck on a verse. I get stuck on, and I'm stuck on this Corinthian correspondence, the second Corinthian correspondence, verse, what is it, Teresa, that I'm stuck on? It's second Corinthian correspondence. Here, I got it right here. 2 Corinthians 10. Second Corinthians 10, 3 to 5, because there's so much held in there for us, for you. You know, Dave and I were talking yesterday. We were down looking at my cabin, and Dave said, the thing with the enemy's biggest tool, I think, is what you said, Dave. The enemy's biggest tool against God's people is anxiety. Would you agree with that? I think so. I think that's it. And so that's why I keep mulling over this Corinthian correspondence, because Paul says, although we live in the world, rehearsal from last week, repeat from last week, although we live in the world, we do not wage war the way the world does. Now, where is the war? In our heads, in our thoughts. That's the war. This is where so many of God's people get tripped up and defeated. So although we live in the world, we don't wage war like the world does. And the difference, Paul says, the war is the same, but then he says, here's the difference. The weapons that we use and fight with are not the weapons that the world uses and fights with. What Satan tries to do to me and to you is to get us to use the weapons that the world fights with to deal with this war, this inward struggle that we're all dealing with, this waging war in our heads. Well, great, Paul, but what's the difference in the weapons? Well, he says, on the contrary, the weapons that we use have divine power to demolish strongholds. Demolish them. Well, what are the strongholds? Paul says, he goes on, he says, to demolish, now here it comes, to demolish arguments, every argument and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Months ago, and I love the way the Holy Spirit choreographs these messages. It's just, to me, it's just so wonderful. Because a few months ago, the Holy Spirit led me to go over the attributes of God. Remember this? Remember that series? Ben gave me a book on it. Thank you, Ben. The attributes of God. And now I understand it. Because what Paul is saying here is this inward struggle that's going on in our heads, the way the enemy comes with us, is he comes with us with arguments and pretensions that make us that draw us away from what we know God to be. What we know about him, what scripture tells us about him. And he gets into our heads with these arguments and these pretensions. Knowledge of God, who he is, what is he like? Well, I know that he is gracious and compassionate. I know he is rich in faithful love. I know he is slow to anger, and I know that he relents from sending disaster. Thank you, Joel. I also know that he is merciful and he is forgiving. Thank you, Isaiah. I also know that he is loving. Thank you, John. In fact, I know that he is love. Thank you, John. And I also know when the enemy comes at me with arguments and pretensions that want to make me think of God differently, what do? I go to the gospel stories and I see historic evidence of who God is in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. I invite you to do that because that for me has been tremendously hopeful and helpful for me because he comes at us with these arguments and these pretensions and he tries to draw us away from what we know God to be. And he's got some of us in a stronghold. He calls us strongholds of the enemy. He gets our minds in these strongholds and he constantly picks at us and tells us, no, God isn't this way. You can't trust God. No, God isn't really loving. No, God isn't faithful. God isn't merciful. And that is what causes. The inward struggle within us. Satan wants to undermine in our minds God's three things. This might be something you want to jot down. Three things. God's purpose, God's meaning, and then here's the big one. God's process. The process that God uses in our lives to bring about his meaning and his purpose. That's where Satan comes at us. This is so appropriate for this morning in Teresa's class. We touched on this a little bit. You know, Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick. And he doesn't go anywhere. He stays. He doesn't get up and go. Because Jesus understood there was a process necessary in this sickness of Lazarus that was going to bring his purpose and his meaning to be. Same for every single one of us. And how does Satan do it? And what are the weapons that we use? Well, Paul says this. These weapons that we have demolish strongholds. Satan can have God's people in a mental stronghold, a psychological prison. And Paul says this. Paul says, hey, I'll tell you how to deal with that, and I'll tell you how to wield those weapons. Here's what you do. You turn the tables on Satan. Turn the tables. You take those very thoughts that have you in a stronghold, and Paul says, you take them captive. Isn't that great? Exciting? He says, take every thought captive. Turn the tables. Take those thoughts that the enemy's bringing against you, and he's trying to erode your knowledge of God, remember. He's trying to erode what you know to be true about God, what Scripture teaches us about God. And he's trying to erode that. And so Paul says, take every thought that comes at you and suggest that to you, and you take it captive. Turn the cannons. Point it at him. Use his own game. Take those thoughts captive until, Paul says at the end of this Corinthians, he says, until to make them obedient to Christ. God's people, listen, and I know of what I speak. Every worrisome thought you have, every anxious thought you have, every fearful thought you have, every angry thought you have, every negative thought that you have is an argument and a pretense against God, against what we know Him to be. If I believe in the attributes of God, and I viscerally do, it's like Anya says, how can I keep from singing? Because if I have a sovereign being who has all of the attributes that Joel and John and Jesus have demonstrated and told us about, if I have that kind of sovereign being as my Father, how can I keep from singing? Is this clicking? Got any negative thinking? The negative thinking that you have, the worrisome thinking, the fearful thinking, the angry thinking is that I don't know if God can handle this. I'm not certain about His attributes. I'm not certain that He loves me. I'm not certain about His faithfulness. And Satan says, yeah, that's right. You can't really trust Him. And he puts us in a stronghold. And some of God's people are trapped in this stronghold, this negative thinking. Does this make sense? Am I making this clear? Because this is wonderful. This is life-changing. Don't worry about anything, Paul says. Don't worry about anything. How can you make such a statement, Paul? Because we know there are things we got to worry about, right? Dave and I are saying it again this morning. If you have a worry and it doesn't really come to fruition, our minds, Teresa explained this, our minds start looking for something else to worry about. Does your mind do that? It's like, well, that didn't happen, but wait a minute. Oh, yeah, there's something else that's coming at me now that I really should start worrying about. It says negative thinking, ill thinking, I'm going to call it, ill thinking is the inward struggle that we have, and that is where Satan attacks us, because Satan knows as we think, so we pray. As we think, so we become. The inward struggle, the weapons that you choose to use against Satan coming at you with these arguments and these pretensions and tries to undermine the foundation of the attributes of God in your mind, that if He is for us, what's Paul say in the eighth chapter of Romans? What's he say? That's right. Isn't that it? Isn't that exactly it? If God is for us, who can be against us? And the enemy says, well, He's not really for you. See, that's an argument and a pretension. It has you in a stronghold. It has you living a less than. And if you think that's an inward struggle that doesn't show up, let me tell you that it absolutely does show up. The way you choose to wage the war against Satan coming at you with this negative, depressing, anxiety, fearful thinking, it spills out. It becomes external. I'm telling you, it spills out in your behavior and in your speech and in your actions. And I'm going to go one farther than that. I've been in healthcare for 42 years. You know where else it spills out? I gave you a big hint there. Healthcare. Okay, right. Our health. I'm telling you, it starts to erode your physical well-being. This kind of stronghold thinking that the enemy puts you in. You ever been around a person like that? Negative, 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 negative. How are they? Would you call them the picture of health? Do they have energy? Are they serving God? Are they effective in the kingdom? It spills out. It comes out. It will be shown. And this is what I've said Jesus meant when He said, beware the yeast of the Pharisees. There is nothing nothing hidden or covered that will not be shouted from the rooftops. Isn't that a great spin on that verse? Isn't that exactly what it is? Your thoughts start to manifest in behavior, in speech, in actions, and in your health. The only way, you know what I'm doing again? I'm doing this again. I'm going into another long introduction. But I can't help it. I can't help it because the Spirit brings these things to me and I have to say them. I have to be faithful to my calling. So I think the Spirit said to me, you know, Tim, I think that there might be some misunderstanding of what you're talking about here. So I think you need to back up and take another run at this. So that's what I'm doing. The only way that I can sign on with those three things, the purpose of my faith, the meaning of my faith, and the process that God uses to make me Christ-like, the process God uses to exploit my faith in him into a world that is fallen, the only way I can sign on with that is if I have a bedrock belief, trust, and confidence in his attributes, that he is the same today, tomorrow, and forever, and I can trust him without any reservation, and that I know supremely that it comes down to this. John said, God is love. God is love. Therefore, his meaning, his purpose, and the process that he chooses to bring into my life to accomplish that meaning and process, I can let go of the worry and the fear and the anxiety and the negative thinking that Satan says, do you see what your faith got you here? Am I talking to anybody? We live between the two voices. Every moment of every day, we live between these two voices. And as I said, the Spirit, capital S, is always right. His voice is always right. The problem is the other voice from the Spirit, small s, is so close to right. It is a craftily nuanced, subtle difference that Satan brings with these arguments and pretensions against God. I'm going to show you in Scripture how this is true. I'm going to show you in Jesus' temptation how Satan so expertly did this. Carefully crafted, subtle nuance to the voice. Boy, that sounds like God. That sounds reasonable. That sounds even biblical. That sounds like Scripture. He's got you. Take that thought, put it in your own stronghold, hold it in captivity, expose it to the weapons that have the power to demolish it, which we see is what Jesus did. And here's the three things that Satan does to try to annul the three things. Three things. Wow, that was confusing. The three things that Satan does to try to annul God's meaning, God's purpose, and the process God uses in your life. Satan tries to annul that, and here's how he comes at you. Here's how he came at Jesus. Here's how he came at paradisal couple, Adam and Eve. Number one, he'll go to your weakness. If that doesn't work, boy, I'll tell you, we're dealing with an adversary. Do you know what he does? He goes at our strength. Yeah. If that doesn't work, then he goes at our desire for success. And the most insidious of this is a desire for success in your ministry. Your weakness, then your strength, these two don't stick, he'll go at your desire to be successful, and the most insidious of evil is your desire to be successful in ministry. Do you think I struggle with that? I know of what I speak. Can you back this up, Tim? I can absolutely back this up. Genesis chapter 3. We see Satan do each step to paradisal couple, Adam and Eve. Weakness. He tries to plant doubt in the mind of Adam and Eve about the attributes of God. Did God really say? Doubt weakened their faith in him, weakened their confidence in God. Didn't work. Because Eve responds with a command of God. Eve answers that with God's own words. She says, accurately, no, the command of God was that we can eat from any of the trees in the garden, but we can't eat of the tree in the middle of the garden. So Satan got her. Her strength is her confidence in God's word. Okay, that's her strength. So now, what does Satan do? He takes the command that Eve just said to him and he twists it. He says, well, that's a reason, yeah, okay. Eve, I see that you have a high fidelity in God's word. But here's the thing about that command. And then he gives a truth and a lie. Truth and a lie with the command. He uses Eve's strength. He uses Eve's confidence in the word, in God's word. He says, well, part of that's true. God knows that you won't die. You won't die. He says, if we eat that fruit, we're going to die. And so Satan says, okay, her strength is here, so I'm going to use her strength. And he comes back at her and he says, no, the command's okay to a point. You won't die, but you'll become like God. You'll become knowledgeable. You'll become knowledgeable. And that didn't work. And Satan then says to Eve, in fact, you'll be able to do your ministry better, Eve. If you do this thing, this job that God gave you to work the garden and watch over it and to be his image bearer and to name the animals and all, yada, yada. Eve, you can be an eminent success in this enterprise if you do it your way. Forget God's meaning. Forget God's purpose for you. Forget the process that God has ordained for you to accomplish these things. He came at Eve's and Adam's desire to be successful. I honestly believe that Adam and Eve at that point wanted to please God, wanted to do their job that God had gave them. Their problem was, you see, this is the most insidious thing you've got to watch out for. The problem was Satan got them to buy into the fact that if they do it his way, it'll actually make their job that God gave them go smoother. He comes at Jesus. He hits him when he's weak, he's hungry. He hits his strength, his fidelity to God's word. And then he hits what Satan thinks is Jesus' desire for success in his ministry. And what Adam and Eve found out, you know, Satan. Would you say he's a liar? Can I call him a liar?
Yeah.
Okay, all right. He's a liar. Because everything he dangled in front of Adam and Eve was a lie. In fact, when they bought into the pretensions and the arguments Satan brought to them against what they knew to be true about God, they're walking through the garden and God is providing food. All they have to do is pick it, walk, pick it. They buy into Satan's lie. What happens? That's going away. And now you're going to have to work really hard to extract your food from the land. Oh, also, Satan promised them they would be like God and they wouldn't die. Well, actually, now that you've bowed to Satan, you are going to die. And your bodies are going to start to suffer. You remember I said arguments and pretensions against Satan affect your health? First example of it right here. Their physical health starts to deteriorate. Oh, and your ministry, your ability to do this job that God gave you, thorns and thistles now, and your relationships are going to suffer. Now their relationships suffered. You bought into Satan's lie, bought into the arguments and the pretensions that he comes at you every single day with this negative thinking. Negative thinking is nothing more than being in the stronghold of Satan's lies about who God is. Anya, how can I keep from singing? And what she means in that song is that no matter what happens, she says, I'm clinging to a rock. And as long as I'm clinging to that rock, how can I keep from singing? Now, I am not recommending Anya, okay? I just think that that particular song, even unbeknownst to Anya, has a strong theological message for us. There's nothing hidden. You want your relationships to be better? You want your marriage to be better? Stop the negative thinking, the fearful thinking, the worrisome thinking. See, that's what Satan did to paradisal couple. He got in between them, didn't he? They start turning on each other. Is this easy? No. But, Tim Davis has learned, born from pain, these weapons do have divine power to tear apart these strongholds, to demolish them. And when that happens, when I expose these thoughts that the enemy brings at me and I turn the tables on him and I'm going to put those thoughts into captivity and I'm then going to expose those thoughts that are now in captivity, have nowhere to run, nowhere to escape, I'm going to hammer them with the weapon. And this weapon is going to demolish that. What's the weapon? For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as to divide soul, spirit, joints, and marrow. Here is the weapon. It is a judge of the ideas and thoughts of the heart. You don't think your thoughts matter? No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him. Take that argument and pretension that Satan is bringing against you today, right now as you're sitting here, or tomorrow, you take that thought and you expose it to this double-edged sword that is able to judge the heart's thoughts and motives. And that double-edged sword, weaponry, imagery again, will demolish that thing you're anxious about, you're fearful about, you're negative about, something that, oh, that's never going to be right. Do we serve a sovereign, loving God? How could Jesus face his own death with composure that we marvel at? How could he have done that? Because he understood God's meaning, God's purpose, and he understood the process that God was instituting to accomplish the meaning and the process. Do you trust God for the thing you're going through? B Because what Satan tried to do to Adam and Eve was annul. And what he tries to do to me and to you is to annul the meaning, the purpose, and the process, annul God's meaning of those things, how God interprets those things, and Satan tried to get Adam and Eve to superimpose their meaning, their purpose, and their process. Now, I hope this is clear. See, that's the inward struggle you've got going on right now. Satan's trying to get you to annul God's process to get us to be his image bearer, to be Christ-like. And he dangles in front of you and me the idea that your health will be better, you'll have all your necessities provided for, your relationships are going to be better, and oh, you talk about success. You ain't seen success yet. That sounds pretty good. I'll bow down to you just for a minute. I'll bow down once, Satan. And then you're going to give me all of this? Yeah, yeah, I am. The minute I superimpose my agenda over God's in the situations and the circumstances and the problems in my life, and I've got them, and the minute I superimpose my agenda over them, I fall prey to the pretension and arguments against the knowledge of God. And anxiety and fear and worry and depression and negative thinking come crashing in on me like a tsunami. How about you? You want victory over that? Paul just handed us the keys, and Jesus, we will see, actually employs those keys in the wilderness as Satan comes with against him. He attacks his weakness, he attacks his strength, and he attacks Jesus' desire for successful ministry. Living between the two voices. Let's pray. Anoint these words, Lord, with your Holy Spirit's blessing. Amen.